in Jerusalem for a festival of harvest, there was the beginning of a spiritual harvest. What God was doing was pouring his spirit into those believers and those believers would soon become bold witnesses for Christ. When I say bold, I just don't mean just, bold letters. I'm talking about bold that they put their life on the line and they became martyrs for Christ, martyrs for the gospel. And I'm sometimes begin to wonder how many of us would follow that. How many of us would be martyred? How many of us would put our life on the line? Maybe some of you wouldn't even put your house on the line to be sold because God told you to sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me. And you're probably like, God, I don't think so. Maybe you're there. I pray that you won't be there. Today we're going to go to Luke chapter 18, verse 18. You can go there in your Bibles, but I'm not going to read that just yet. But Luke chapter 18, this is where we find the story of a rich young ruler. So you young people, this is a story about some young guy. And he comes and talks to Jesus. But before we go there, this month we're focusing on the disciples' call, God's call to faithfulness in a relationship with him, with Jesus, and with the Holy Spirit. God's call to servitude, that we demonstrate servitude to others and to him out of our love for God. And that God's call to obedience, that we follow his instructions in bringing glory to God. This is a call that we see, and we even find it in the Ten Commandments. You go to slide one, please. We find this in the Ten Commandments. You know, those of you that don't know the Ten Commandments, they're up there, up on the wall there, up on the screen. Now, the first four are in direct relationship between you and God. Those are the commandments, commands that God gives to every man and woman, and it relates between them and God. The fifth one relates to in the home. And then the last five, they relate to you and other people. And so these are God's commands and directed towards you and a relationship with God and with others. And there's a reason behind that. The commandments that pertain to you and others impact your relationship with God. You see, if you have a relationship with God and it is weak, then maybe you don't have to keep trusting. It keeps doing that, so you don't have to do that. Black it out. But the commandments that pertain between you and God impacts your relationship with God. If you focus on the first four and they are something that is just surface, well, then your relationship with God is just surface. It'll affect your relationship with you and others in your home. It'll just be surface. And your relationship with other people, it'll just be surface and convenient whenever you feel like it. But if you're growing in your relationship with God and those Ten Commandments, the first four, you are really striving and pursuing. I'm going to commit to follow these commands. And they are not just suggestions, but they're commands from God. You know what? It's going to affect your home life. It's going to affect the lives of you and other people. So it just think about this, that the commandments that God gives to us, they are profitable and beneficial in our relationship with God. David said this correctly, that when he sinned against God first and God alone. Did it with someone else, it didn't matter. See, whenever you and I sin, whenever we do something wrong, whenever we do something wicked or selfish, we sin against God first. Let me encourage you parents to share that with your kids. It's helpful for them to understand when they steal, when they lie. They're sinning against God first before they actually are doing it to mom and dad or grandma and grandpa. Of course, I'm not sure if they'll ever lie to grandma and grandpa. But, you know, if they lie to mom and dad, listen, what you're doing is wrong. That's a sin against God. When you lie to me, when you steal, that is you're sinning against God. Help them understand, because when we do that, we do sin against God. This mentality leaves no room for you to justify. Anyone ever justify your actions? You know, well, I cut them off because they cut me off 2 miles ago. You know, so I normally share examples of, driving, because sometimes the Lord has delivered me from that and still is. So the mentality leaves no room for you to justify your actions toward other people. When we sin against God first, regardless of what you have done or who did what to you. And you want to take revenge or respond to their, unkind comment. Well, you have an unkind comment back. and it just continued. No, no, no. Listen, you sin against God. So let's go to Luke chapter 18, verse 18, because we find this story. And as I said, it's a rich young ruler that confronts Jesus and he asks him this question. Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, the word ruler means one with great authority over others, someone who is first in rank or power, a chief, a magistrate. This guy could have very well been a prince. And he walks up to Jesus and he says this, verse 19. So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That's God. Well, you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. Now listen, this guy says, how do I inherit eternal life? And what is Jesus' response? God's word, God's commands. And he starts telling them about the commandments. So that ought to tell us something. The commandments is not just something that's just nice and it's on, you know, someone's wall. It's on the wall when you come into the house, or it's hung up in a Supreme Court somewhere, hopefully. It's more than that. Because as he's asking, how do I inherit eternal life? Jesus refers to the commandments. Verse 21. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. This is the rich young ruler. Jesus, I've done all of these commandments and I've kept them from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit and what your Holy Spirit is already speaking to us right now. We give you thanks and praise, Lord. We pray for revelation. We pray, Father, for lives to be changed, Lord. We pray, Father God, for us to be renewed, Father God, in our minds, Lord. I pray for our relationship with you to be renewed and strengthened this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He's wanting forever living. He's wanting how to get to heaven. Notice he's not wanting how to get out of jail free card. He's wanting to know how to get to heaven. I like that question. How many times do you ask God that question? How many times do you ask yourself that question? Am I going to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Do I need to keep going to church? Do I need to, read my Bible more? To inherit eternal life is to follow God's commands. And to have eternal life is to do what Jesus did. Accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, because he said he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come into the Father unless we go through Jesus. It's not through anywhere else. It's not through membership. It's not through how many times you read through the Bible. How to get to heaven is a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. So I like this question. It's a question of searching what God desires. God desires for all of us to go to heaven. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Do you know that people believe that God is not real? People believe that God is just sitting up on a cloud eating some bonbons or grapes, and he's just waiting for whenever he has the itch to go ahead and just say, okay, the world's over. You know, press the button, delete, and the world is over. That's not how it is. God does not desire for any one of us to perish. God desires for all of us to come to what? To repentance. God wants us to have eternal life. So the question that this rich young ruler is asking is a good one. As a matter of fact, if you didn't notice it, or if you didn't catch it, he's following the commandments. And as I'm preparing, I'm thinking, this guy could be any one of us. How many of you guys are following the commandments? Oh, I hope your hands are raised. Yeah, I'm following the commandments. I'm doing my best to follow them. None of us in this room are perfect. But are you committed to following what God's word says? Well, only when I feel like. If it's convenient, let me tell you, you're far away from eternal life. Because convenience won't get you there. Relationship with Jesus will. So every day, you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. I want to share something that I'm reading this book, and I'm going to buy a couple of them. I might have a raffle, but I really am going to encourage you guys to read this book, Rediscover Jesus. And I just want to share this little small excerpt. The title of this little part is called The Gap. You see, there's a gap where I'm at and where Jesus is. Because I'm far from being just like Jesus, but I'm pursuing to be like him. That's why I'm called I call myself a Christian, one who's Christ-like. I want to be like Christ, and I'm living to live a life like Christ. So he says, at church on Sunday, after the gospel has been read, I often ask myself, if I just live this one gospel reading, this one gospel that's being preached 100%, how much would my life change? The answer is the same every Sunday, radically. My life would change radically. My life would change radically if I just lived one parable or teaching from any one of the four gospels, and if I live it 100%. What that tells me is that there is a gap between my life and the gospel. And it's a big gap. It's an obvious gap. It's not even a close call. There is a gaping hole between my life and the life Jesus invites me to live in the gospel. It's good to recognize the gap. Part of the problem, it seems, is that most of us think we're pretty good Christians. There's no gap. But compared to what? If we compare ourselves to what we see in the movies, sure, many of us are almost downright saints. We're perfect. But is that a true measure of a Christian? I don't think so. Perhaps you look around you and see a friend. Look around. And you see a friend. Now stop looking around. And you see a friend who's an alcoholic, who's a negligent father, who's addicted to drugs or pornography. Everyone can find a comparison to make them feel good about themselves. Ain't that the truth, right? Okay. This charade assists us in deceiving ourselves in a thousand ways. This is the sin of comparison. Some people may look at the gap between the life I am currently leading and the gospel and judge me. They may be tempted to think, he says he's a Christian, but I sure don't see it. They may be tempted to say, he's a hypocrite, and they probably would be right. I have no defense. I struggle every day to live the life Jesus invites me to. I am weak and broken. I have biases and prejudices. I am a sinner, but knowing I am a sinner is not the same as self-loathing. So I will not give up. I will press on, trying to be better and do better to be like Christ. Despite this gap, I still consider myself a disciple of Jesus. Why? Being a Christian is not about being perfect. It's not about the membership. It's about serving Jesus. It does require us to strive to live as Jesus invites us to live. And that means working diligently to close the gap. I say diligently because being a Christian requires proactive intentionality. It doesn't just happen. You don't just put your Bible on your head and poof, you become a Christian. You don't just come to church on Sunday morning, only on Sunday morning, and poof, you're a Christian. It's a daily surrendered life to Jesus, our Lord and Savior. It requires us to actively seek out God and his will in the situation. You see, that's why this question that this rich young ruler matters a little bit more to me now. Because he's wanting to know how to inherit eternal life. But he's been following the commandments since he's been a youth, since he's been young, since he's been a little kid. He's been following the commandments. And I'm thinking, how many people in our church today are just like the rich young ruler? Some of you are thinking, I don't have that much money. It is striving to be the very best version of ourselves that's the problem. If we can be the very best version of Jesus, that's not the problem, but that is our focus. That should be our goal, to be the very best example and version of Jesus today. Well, what happened yesterday? I could care less what happened yesterday. I've already asked the Lord for forgiveness, so it's already under the blood, so I'm already forgiven. Well, what about tomorrow? Tomorrow may never come. So I got to be worried about today. How am I going to be the very best version of Jesus today? So how do we work on closing the gap? We do it by getting close to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus, he's the way, the truth, and the life. And so let's go back to this conversation here. The rich young ruler could be any one of us. Don't be shocked when I say that. But that is true. He could be any one of us because he is following the commandments and he wants to know how to inherit eternal life. He wants to be sure. He wants to make sure he's on the right path. But then Jesus tells him to do something. The rich young ruler, it was good to follow all the Ten Commandments. But when Jesus gave him one instruction, one command to do, it was too much. He wasn't able to do it. Ever walk away and reject what God is telling you to do? Ever walk into a store and God says, hey, invite that person to church? And you like walk away really fast? Or you walk really slow and by the time you get there, the person already left. And so you give excuse. Oh, God, well, they already left. So, or maybe the excuse is, but God, what am I going to say? I'm going to mess it all up. I don't know what to say. And all of a sudden, timidity and fear of what to say, of how to be used by God, interferes, and you miss the opportunity. See, I think that a lot of times when we look at people in the Bible, because we know the back of the book, most of us, we know what's happened, what's already happened. We look at these people and be like, how did they miss it? We look in the Old Testament, we find how the Israelites over and over and over again, they messed up, they sinned, they walked away from God, they forgot what God said, and we're like, dummies, didn't they know Jesus was right there? And how are we living? Do we walk away when God gives us an instruction? So it's really interesting that he says he follows all the Ten Commandments since he was young. And yet Jesus gives him one instruction and he can't do it. There are many days, if we would be honest with ourselves, that God has asked us to give up something. And many times that God, the God of the universe, had instructed us to make him known to a stranger, to make him known even to our neighbor. We choose to walk the other way. We choose to make an excuse. Let's go to slide 2, Jacob, please. Jim Elliot, he's a Christian martyr. And he said it best. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And I thought, wow, if I try to keep, what's not worth to keep, if I try to keep what's in this world, if I try to keep reputation, if I try to keep treasure like this rich young ruler did, if I try to keep whatever inanimate object I have, man, I'm a fool. But if I learn to just give it away and let it go and gain something else that God has for me, man, I'm never a fool. I don't care what you say. Jim Elliot, him and four other men, they gave their lives to Jesus Christ. God sent them to a place called Ecuador, and they were martyred. They were killed by a tribe that they were trying to witness and share the gospel of Jesus Christ to. Long story, I'm not going to get into it, but maybe we'll share a little bit of a clip of that testimony in the movie that was made because of them. So my first point, nothing. Everyone say nothing. Nothing here on earth, out there, graduates, nothing out there has more value than Jesus. Adults, nothing that we have possess in a safe deposit box, in our garage, in the corner of a storage box somewhere. Nothing that we have that we possess is more valuable than Jesus, is more valuable than following Christ. So let's read this again, verse 22. So Jesus heard what the disciples said, and he said to them, "You still lack one thing." I wonder if Jesus was to look at you today, would he be able to say the same thing? Maybe he'd say, you still lack three things. But he told this ruler, you lack one thing. I know, I hear you. You've been following the commandments since you've been a little kid. I hear you, but you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you will, listen, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. Jesus saw what others may not have, especially this rich young ruler. He didn't see it. You still lack one thing. Now, when I ask you, do you still lack one thing? Don't answer so quickly, because we're going to find out in a little bit that Peter, big mouth Peter, he spoke. And I'm wondering if Jesus, if there was ever a picture of Jesus sighing, just like, please, you know, rolling his eyes. It would have been a great picture to show. When Peter said what he said, and we're going to read that in a little bit. But Jesus gives the instructions. The instructions after knowing and following the commandments was to sell and give all to the poor. And he was blinded by what he had, that he couldn't see the last two things that Jesus said. You will have treasure in heaven. That's where he wanted to go. He wanted to know how to inherit eternal life, how to get to heaven. And Jesus is saying, well, if you do these things, you'll have treasure where you want to go. And you will follow me. Have a relationship. So these two things, treasure in heaven and a relationship with Jesus, come follow me. He was blinded by what he had that he couldn't see what he could get. Is that where you're at today? You are blinded. You don't even see it because all you see is what you have. And maybe what you're looking at is For some people, they may not think it's a bad thing. It's your family. Sons, daughters, mothers, your mother, your father, brothers, sisters. You know, we're gonna look in Luke chapter 14, what Jesus says. See, because what Jesus is saying, the call of the disciple is to put Jesus first and everything and everyone else last. Not second. Did you catch what I said? Put Jesus first and everything and everyone else last. And a lot of times, parents, you make your kids an idol. Kids, students, you make your parents an idol. Well, because they give me money whenever I want it. No, you make them an idol. We make people idols, meaning we put them above the significance of God. We put them up above. We put them on a pedestal. We think that the world revolves around them, and it doesn't. And so whatever it might be, if it's inanimate, object, or a person, we can be blinded by pursuing and keeping and holding on to that. And that becomes more important than having building treasure in heaven and a life following Jesus Christ. And that's what the rich, this ruler, he was blinded. He could not see. He probably had wax in his ear, but he did not hear what Jesus said. You will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. Let's go to, slide four. We'll skip slide three. Something. Everyone say something. Something. Something that God asks of us to do, to accomplish, to follow. Your bodies, your minds will tell you, I can't. But whatever God asks you to do is doable. Whatever God asks you to sacrifice is doable. Whatever God tells you to give up is doable. No, it's hard. No, it might be hard. No one said it's not going to be easy, but it is doable. If you get a chance, ask Abraham. It was hard when God said, give up your son. It was difficult, but it was doable. You ask Joshua, crazy instruction that God gave them. Go attack this city with walls as high as you know, 15, 20, 30 feet high, very high. Walk around it and then at the end, just shout out loud and the walls will come tumbling down flat. That is not good strategic. That is not good strategy in a time of war. But they were difficult instructions and maybe silly at the time. Maybe he got ridiculed. What? God told you what? What are you smoking? We got to advance. We got to knock down this wall. We got to infiltrate. We got to send spies. We got to have somebody go in inside, open the back door so we can get in. That's the way to defeat this city. No. See, a lot of times we think that when God is telling us to do, man, that's just too hard. If he's telling and instructing you to do something, it is doable. And this ruler couldn't see it. He couldn't see it because of what was more important and what was more valuable. Again, nothing's more valuable than following Jesus. Nothing is more valuable than a relationship with Christ. And when he asks something of you, it is because you are able to do it. The question is, will you do it? The question is, will you sacrifice? The value of the sacrifice was worth more than the prize soon to be received. So Luke chapter 18, verse 26, it says, when Jesus heard, and those who heard it said, well, then who can be saved, Jesus? Jesus says, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, see, and this is where Peter opened up his mouth. He should have shouldn't have said anything. Peter said, see, Lord, see, we have left all and followed you. Input the sighing meme, you know, rolling the eyes. Parents ever get annoyed when your kids do something? Matter of fact, husband or wife ever get annoyed when your husband or wife says something? You roll the eyes, okay? This is probably where I think Jesus, you know, sighed. This is probably where I think Jesus said, oh, get real, Peter. You just don't know what's going to happen soon. Verse 29, so Jesus says this, assuredly I say to you, there is not one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times. Everyone say many times. Amen. Who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. See, the sacrifices that we are asked to give up, although it may be difficult, the reward and what we get after will be far off better than what we had to begin with. And that's what Jesus is saying. Matter of fact, remember that I mentioned Luke chapter 14 when Jesus is saying that he needs to be more important first and everyone else in your life ought to be last? Luke 14, verse 26, Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Don't mistake what Jesus is saying here. He is not advocating hate. He is not advocating dishonoring your parents to hate your mother and father. No, Jesus knows the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother. He is not advocating suicide either. But what Jesus is saying, when it comes between me and everybody else, I'm first, everybody else last. Did you get that? That's the call of a disciple. That's the call of a disciple of Jesus Christ. That he become first and any inanimate object or person last. Verse 27. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, what does he say? Can be my disciple? Cannot be my disciple. God is love. Christ demonstrated that love by dying for us on the cross. My last point, point three, everything. Everybody say everything. Slide three, please. We receive everything that God has for us when we commit our lives to him, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. Now, when Abraham obeyed God, because he obeyed and he continued to walk and follow what God told him to do, it says that it was accounted unto him as righteousness. God said, you will have as children, as from generation to generation, as many as stars in the sky, because he obeyed God. He had more at the end, and it's still not the end, than what he had in the beginning. It's important that we understand what God is saying to us today through this rich young ruler. Do not allow what you have, what you possess, or what you're pursuing, graduates, what you're pursuing. Do not allow that to become more important than following Jesus Christ. It can blind you of what God wants to give you. I believe today there are a lot of people with empty pockets that God wants to fill, but he can't because their eyes are not on him. Their lives aren't following his son. They're reaching, they're living, they're hoarding. And a lot of you probably have seen that TV show Hoarders, and you're probably like, wow, I would never do that. You know what? You probably are doing that unaware without actually having a whole room from floor to ceiling full of stuff, but it's in your heart. And God is telling you to get rid of those things. I believe this morning, from the very beginning, the Holy Spirit has already been speaking to you about something you need to get rid of, something you need to let go of. Give it to the Lord. Maybe he's not telling you what the rich young ruler, what he told the rich young ruler, sell all that you have, distribute to the poor. You'll have more treasure in heaven and come follow me. Maybe he's not saying that, but maybe he says you lack one thing. You still lack one thing. Your husband, your wife is more important to you than I am. This, that is more important to you that if I say let it go, you don't want to let it go. So you walk away and reject my instruction. Again, we can be saying, Lord, but I've been following the commandments and since I can remember. Kids church, I remember following I remember learning the Ten Commandments. I've been following them. And when the Lord asks you to give just one thing away, just give up one thing. Just give up one habit. Just give up doing this on Tuesday night. Just give up this. Oh, I can't do that. I don't know about you, but we fall into the same predicament as this rich young ruler. The Lord is asking us to give something up. It's doable. Let's obey. Psalm 84:11 says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. Even when it's cloudy, even when it's raining, the Lord is our sun. He is our shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that what? Walk uprightly. When we sacrifice, when we give up, when we walk away from, when we sell and give to the poor, if that's it. For the gospel's sake, we imitate Jesus. He left heaven to come down to this nasty place called earth. He left it, and he didn't think it was robbery. but he knew it was a purpose. When God asks us to give us or to sacrifice or give things away, it's not so that we can just be, oh, well, you know, my pockets are empty. That's not the reason. The reason is so that we can be prepared so that he can fill our pockets later on of whatever we might need or whatever we might experience. Because a lot of times it's not just money. Don't get that wrong, that God's going to give you money all the time. It's not just, he might just give you the opportunity to be in a certain situation, to lead someone to Christ, to pray for someone. And all you're doing is praying and believing in faith. And God, I believe in your word. And Lord, this is you going to heal this person. And you find out the person is healed. You just become a part of something great. You wouldn't have if you're still focused on what you had and you chose not to give it up. So today, graduates, and for the rest of us, if God is instructing us to sacrifice or let go, he is worth following, so let it go. He is worth obeying, so let it go. What he has to offer is worth it, so let it go. In closing, could it have been that the rich young ruler had a surface relationship? Do you have a surface relationship? Is that what the Spirit is revealing to you today? If so, can I encourage you? Take care of that this morning. Come to the altar, come to God and say, God, I don't want to have a surface relationship. God, I want to pursue you. There is a gap. I see this gap and I want to be the best version of Jesus today. So God, I want to sacrifice and I want to give myself to you. I want to live for you, God. So help me to get where I need to be in Jesus' name. What are your priorities? Are they God's priorities or are they your priorities? How can we call Jesus Lord when we lord over what we will or will not sacrifice? It's a good picture when you have some kids and a plate full of cookies and you tell them it's all for them, but then you tell them share. Well, I don't want to share. You already told me it's all for me. And a lot of times we ourselves look like that. When God says, hey, I'm giving this to you and everything we have is God's, but yet when he tells you to give it away or he tells you to share, you gave it to me, God, it's mine. Everything that we have, everything that we own, everything that we possess, it's all God's. And we need to get ready that when God says, let it go, share. We're there. We're ready. I got you. I'm going to do it. It's doable. Lord, what you're asking me to do is doable. Everybody say doable. Doable. Didn't even think about checking the dictionary. I'm not even sure if that's a word or just a made up word with that's a word with a definition, but doable. I pray that when the Lord asks you, walk over to that person, invite them to church. Walk over to that person, invite them and ask them if you can pray with them. Go over to that person in line and buy them their lunch, buy them their dinner. That you will do it. Why? Because if the Lord is asking you, it is doable. Get up at 3 a.m. and go pray and pray for this family. Oh, no, I don't want to do that. It's doable what he's asking you to do. The question is will you do it? Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Father, we thank you. I thank you, Father, that when you, Lord, are calling us with this call to being your disciple, Lord, we are to seek first the kingdom. We are to seek first all that you have, Lord. For when we do, God, you will provide all the necessities, Lord, that we have. Lord, all the necessities for us, you will place them in its right place at its right time because we are seeking you first. God, I pray that you will help us. If there's anything or anyone that has risen to the top, Lord, that has become more important to us than walking and following Jesus, God, I pray that, Lord, if there's anyone here that's like that, that's in that situation, that they will repent and pray. God, I pray that you will help us to be the best version of Jesus today, so that those who don't know you, God, would come to know Jesus because of them seeing Jesus in us, because of them seeing your love in us, because of them seeing your grace in us, because of them seeing, Lord, your love in us. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name.